Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get that out. We're going to lift it up really, really high. If you've got a Bible app on your smartphone or your tablet, that counts. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd speak to us through your word today, and that you would give us the courage, strength, and the leading of your spirit to put into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you like to jump ahead, you can go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a main text there, and then kind of correlating that through some other New Testament texts this morning. So if you like to kind of get there and get your notes situated, if you're a note taker, you can kind of get ahead of the game. But we started last week a new sermon series. We're going to spend last week, already done, this week, here we go, and next week, wrapping it up, a series called Together We Can. Together We Can. And the big idea last week that Pastor Sam brought us was the idea that everything that you need to do what God has called you to do is already in hand. And it's at hand, it's right now. That you already have all that you need to do what God is calling you to do in this moment. And that if you'll take a step of faith and begin to act on that, if you begin, he will add to you all that is necessary for you to do what you're supposed to do in the future as well. Sometimes we've got this forward-looking thought that says, you know what, someday God has spoken to me, he's awakened a dream in my heart, someday I'm going to, and then we wait for somehow time to pass and someday to get here, instead of looking at what can I do today to begin to act in faith towards that, and God begins to fill in the necessary blanks as we move forward. And so Sam really challenged us last week about what it looks like to do your part. To begin to take steps in your life to integrate the way that you're living with the leading of the Spirit of God to align with the plans and purposes that God has for you. To begin that now. Act on it now. Take a step of faith now. And this morning, we're going to look at not just the idea of kind of doing your part or understanding that, but looking at what it looks like to understand what part you're supposed to play. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to take a step. Sometimes we need to understand what it is in the context of a whole that we're bringing to the picture. And so we're going to look at what it means to understand your role, not just to take a step to play your part today. And our main text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul kind of moves or shifts into a focus in the life of the church in Corinth to try to bring some collectivity and some order to the way that they were going about their church life, to bring some unity and some focus and to move them all collectively forward towards one goal. And he reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that though they get to do their part, though they have a role to play, though each one has their in-hand and at-hand opportunity to move forward in the things of God, that it's not in just this context of the individual life, just me doing my own thing, that that's supposed to be explored and enjoyed and experienced, but it's in the context of the whole of the church family, and there's a role or a part to play, not just a part to do, but there's a role to play within the whole. And so he uses a metaphor that it actually becomes a common metaphor in the New Testament, and that's the metaphor of a body, right? The body. Put your hands up, stretch it out, right? Everybody's got a body, and they come in all different sizes and shapes and colors and you know, expressions, all of those types of things. And so we understand this. He uses something that we're very, very familiar with, and this metaphor is used to unpack what it looks like to be an individual part of a collective whole, but not to be dismembered or disjoined from that whole. That it's not kind of this elected type of relationship where, well, I'll be a part of this for now, but I'm going to change what I'm doing later. There's this holistic understanding that the parts are supposed to fit together, and that's really indefinitely. And so he brings us to this place in verse 12, and he begins to use this metaphor as he unpacks the church life that they're supposed to be experiencing, but they are not. And so he says this, looking at verse 12, just as a body, though one, right? I've got one body, has many parts, But all of its part, or all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. If you're a note taker, I would underline the "so it is with Christ." I would highlight that, put that in your back pocket. If you are just kind of a visual learner, just remember that picture in your mind. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, verse 14, the body is not made up of one part but of many. So he's kind of belaboring this point, right? You've got one body, it's made up of many parts. You've got these many parts, they make one body, and he correlates it to what it looks like to have life in Christ. In fact, later in Ephesians, he will talk about Christ as being the head of the body, and all the other parts, a collective of believers, is kind of the rest. That's really, really important when we decide that we want to kind of be the head of our lives and trajectory, right? No, Jesus gets the one to dictate and decide who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. But in the middle of that, he's kind of belaboring this point. He moves on to verse 18, and let's look at this. He says, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, look at this, just as he wanted them to be. And then later on in verse 27, he again hammers home this point. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you who is in Christ is a part of it. Everybody tracking with kind of this point that he's making. And this is one that for a lot of us, it's actually really easy to celebrate this. Because what I hear in this is that I'm unique, right? I'm special. I've got a place, right? And those are true things. Those are things that we celebrate. In fact, when we ask you to fill out a connection card, it's not just to garner information. It's because we believe that each person was made by God with plans and purposes unique for them, and that it is the role of the church community to come alongside individuals to help them find and discover that and to be moving fully into that with an integration of all of their life. And so we see this, we get to celebrate this. This is awesome. You're unique. God has plans and purposes for your life. We talk a lot about that. He knew you from the very beginning. He had great and wondrous works, good works for you to do in Christ, is what Paul says. Before the foundations of the world, God already had these big thoughts about who you are going to be and what you're going to do. And we get excited about that because in the middle of that, what I hear is that I'm important. And you are. Like, that's an awesome thing to hear. But what's so interesting to me is we can turn right around and look to somebody else in their uniqueness and then their differentness, and we can think, why aren't you more like me? Do we do that? Not you, right? The 11 o'clock service, the 9 o'clock, you're the devoted, right? We can, in one turn of thought, we can celebrate, I am uniquely and wonderfully made. And then we can look at somebody else who's different than us, who expresses themselves in relation to Christ in a different way, and we can think, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you more like me? Do you ever feel that tension? Right? We do. We feel that tension. You're unique. God has plans and purposes for you, but they're no better or no greater than the one who's sitting right next to you. And that's why there's so much kind of sometimes difficulty within this kind of trying to figure out how to be one body and to work together for one cause. And that's just kind of in the frame of thought of individuals. So this is just you thinking about you and the way that you just fit into your individual context. This becomes so much more difficult when we've got to think from a different perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 to 26, and this is a part that I'm just going to touch on very, very quickly, Paul starts talking about kind of some of that conflict that we have in the church. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong, it doesn't really not belong, it's just not a hand, right? He talks about an eye not being a hand. He makes these kind of contrasts. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. right? So we feel that tension in church life, okay? If you've gone to church for any amount of time, somebody at church has bugged you, right? Maybe it was the guy in the front. That's entirely possible. But in church life, right? If you have not been hurt in church, then you haven't gone to church for very long. That's just the bottom line. Just keep coming, and sooner or later, you're going to be hurt or offended. It's part of life, right? How many of us could look at our family and say, you know what? My family has never hurt my feelings. My family's never done anything to make me feel like I wasn't bad. Like, that's not reality, right? When we come together, the reality is that we kind of struggle as we grow. And the more we know each other, then you know what? The more we actually know each other. And those things cause some difficulties for us at times. And so as Paul is unpacking this in just the local church life in Corinth, he's talking to them about what it looks like to have grace for and to make room for those who are different than me, and then to celebrate and understand what makes others unique. Okay, and that's difficult enough when it just comes to me and you. That's difficult enough when it comes to just looking around the room and saying, okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to extend grace and celebrate the uniqueness of the other people that just come to this church, right? That's enough of a problem. But can I tell you that the principle is bigger than just your local church? When Paul says there is one body and those in Christ are in it, who's a part of that collective? Is it just the 9 o'clock service at Sterling Four Square Church? Is it the 9 and the 11 and we'll just have kind of two expressions of it? Or is it bigger than that? Is the body of Christ more than this church, but does it include the other churches in our community? Does the body of Christ just be considered this church, or does it include our denominational affiliation or other denominations? Do you see how it gets even more challenging? I have a hard time sometimes with just the one anotherness. And then it's so much bigger than that. We often only consider this concept in light of our individual selves and our individual church contexts, how things fit together like right here and right now. That's difficult enough. It's more difficult to think about this and to consider it from a bigger perspective, from a higher vantage. Considering, listen to me, other churches and other denominations. Taking a step back from my own context to consider the bigger viewpoint of God, listen to me, it has changed the way I look at other churches, both in our community and around the world. It has changed the way that I have formed thoughts and words of other denominations. Because if this is true in the local church, if the things that make us unique and different set us apart for specific applications, specific plans and purposes, if that is true of our local church context, how much more true is that of the greater context of the world, where those in Christ form one body? Those in Christ form one body. If there's one body in many parts, this extends out from our individual context of local churches, and it includes all believers. Right? It just got really challenging, didn't it? Having a hard enough time caring about the person at the end of the row. Right? Don't look at the end of your row. I wasn't setting you up for that. But this is so important for us to begin to at least have to wrestle out, because Paul was particularly offended by the thought of exclusive Christianity. Paul was particularly offended by the thought that there could be an expression of Christ followership that excluded other followers of Christ. And he went to war on this with the church in Jerusalem, where there was special kind of added hoops for Gentiles somehow to jump through to be a part of the collective whole. This is where Acts chapter 15 comes and kind of the showdown in one sense between the Jewish thoughts of Christianity and the Gentiles being welcomed in. Paul talks particularly about that conflict and says he had to call Peter out because Peter was shying away and kind of moving into familiar territory. So for Paul, for the New Testament church, this was a huge, huge, huge thing to have to wrestle out and to come to grips with. And for me, where I've landed in my personal life, this has been really helpful for me, is the concept of big hands and little hands. Okay, big hands and little hands. And what I mean by that is this. When I start to think about the local church, I think about little hands. I think about smaller micro expressions of the full community of God in individual locales where many hands can be about the work of the Lord. But then I start to take my step back, and when I start to think about denominations, or when I start to think about affiliations, when I start to think about gatherings of churches, I think of big hands. Big hands moving in big spheres of influence. Not better hands, but a different expression of really the same thing that's going on. One of the problems that churches struggle with is when they don't know their identity, they don't know who they are and what they're supposed to be doing in the world. And you can find this, and I've been in churches, and I've even led this way before, where you're trying to just look around and see what everybody else is doing, and you're just going to try to do that. Oh, I think that's what church is supposed to be. So they've got this ministry, well, we'll have that ministry, but we'll do it better. Right? There's a problem with that thought. We have a tendency to look around at hands and say, well, okay, I'll do what the hands are doing, but maybe you're not the hands, maybe you're the feet. See, in the local church, we can look at one another and we can say, all right, all of us are different. And we can start saying, well, you know what? You know what? Pastor Bob, he's probably the hands. He's so creative. He's a craftsman. When he gets his hands on things, he's really skillful with them, and he gets things done. Pastor Tom might be a mind. He's so thoughtful, so intentional, and he can create kind of a technical process. There's a reason why Pastor Tom is our equipping pastor, because he developed our whole equipping hub, because he works in those spheres. He works in that way. Like, we can look in our church and we can say, oh man, there's hands, there's feet, there's armpits. Don't look around. See, we can think that way. And when I was growing up, we worked really, really hard at trying to have like the whole body of Christ in the whole local church. And I think that's good. I think that that's healthy. But if that's the exclusive thought, then there's no room for the church down the street to be anything other than kind of mimicking us or an imitation of us or their own little mini expression of Jesus, and maybe they'll get it right or they'll get it wrong. But I can tell you that the thought of having specific roles has changed the way that I view other churches in a community. It's changed the way that I view denominations. And you would be hard-pressed to hear me ever say anything poor of another church in our town or another denomination, even ones that would be hostile to some of the things that we would say are really important distinctives for the way that we go about doing the things of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't need to be me, and they don't need to be us. They need to be them, and God has to have a unique plan for them. It's so important for us to land on these types of thoughts. Every Wednesday, I gather with pastors from our community, from different denominations, and we are well-schooled and well-versed in what our differences are. We know the differences in our doctrine. We know the differences in our theology. We know all of the reasons why we shouldn't be friends. But you know what? Those things are not important. The friendships are. and the goal of seeing men and women of God come to life in the body of Christ and to find their place and to fit, where I can honestly tell you that as pastors, we have advised or encouraged people who have visited our church to our friend's church because we know just from a conversation with them that theologically, that doctrinally, that the way that their passions are aligned, that they would actually fit better in that context. That is not normal. That is not the norm. That's not what I grew up with. And I so value and appreciate that. The community worship night that we're going to be doing tonight, the reason why we have a church host it and a different church lead the worship, and then all the pastors play a little part, is for that very reason, to celebrate what draws us all together and to be a part of a bigger thing that God is doing. Little hands, to me, are local churches doing the things of the kingdom. Big hands are denominations and affiliations and other nations doing the same thing. Did you know that right now in Foursquare as a denomination, we have 40 nations that are right now Foursquare sending their missionaries to other nations? That should blow your mind, because most of the time this is how we think about missions. Well, we need to find an American to go save the world. Did you know that right now that South Korea is sending missionaries to the United States? Because just as we would look at a nation and say, man, they need the gospel and they need people there working, the other nations are looking at America and what they see through their lens, and they're saying they need the gospel. Somebody needs to reach them. That's a crazy thought, and it almost offends us in our own self-righteousness and our pride. But that literally, if the believers around the world would be sending missionaries around the world, like, we would cover the world real quick, right? Big hands, little hands. Big hands, little hands, and celebrating those things. And some of the parts of the body, right, are weird. Right, we had this conversation in our house. We've kind of been going through some stuff with Judah. He's our youngest. Just kind of playing like, hey, you know, what's this part? Do you remember this? You know, letters, colors, sound, putting things together, math, stuff like that. And the other day, the uvula came up at the conversation. Right? Anybody know what that is? If you've watched Disney cartoons, when Mickey Mouse gets eaten by the giant in Mickey and the Beanstalk, it's the thing in the back of the throat that he holds on to as all the pumpkins roll down and he keeps himself from being swallowed alive. Like, it's that thing in the back. Like, what is that? Now, somebody here probably has some type of medical experience, and you can tell me maybe the value of it. For me, the value of it is the funniness of the name as I teach it to my kid, and then the as I get it to flap in the back of the throat. I'm like, that's what it is. Here, look here. Right? Anybody done that with their kids? You all have. Shake your head at me like I'm the only one. But it's a weird thing. And I'm not actually sure what it does. But here's some things that I am assured of. God created it, and he set it in that place. And so if he created it, it has to have some type of purpose. Whether I ever scientifically understand what that is or anybody else, it's irrelevant. God set it there, and he designed it, and it plays a part. And it's not special, and it's not celebrated, and it's not particularly useful for me that I know of. But it's there. And to me, it's a little bit weird. And I can tell you that there are times where we look at other bodies of Christ, other followers of Christ, and we would say, you know, I don't get them. I don't get how they land on that interpretation. I don't understand why that is their expression. I don't know why that's important to them. In fact, you know what? They're weird. Can I tell you something? To somebody else somewhere, you're the weirdo. To some people in our community, we're the weird church. But we wouldn't think that. We wouldn't say that. Sometimes we would think the opposite. And I only bring that up is because there's a tendency for us in an unhealthy comparison model to come to a place where we're seated in judgment over others in our community and around the world, and it's not healthy and it's not helpful. And I can tell you that if we could cross denominational lines, if we could cross national lines, And if the body of Christ around the world would really just be one body, we could get a ton of work done for the kingdom of God this week. It would be that quick with the resources and the intellect and the affluence and the know-how and the grit and just the many hands around the world. And there are things that keep us from that. And those are three things that I want to highlight very, very quickly. There's three things that keep you and I from entertaining the big hands, little hands value. It keeps us from looking at the church across town who worships different, who has a different style and maybe a different point of emphasis in Scripture. It keeps us from celebrating them. It keeps us from praying for them to be effective in the ministry that they have. It keeps us from actually coming together as the body of Christ and being the body of Christ. It keeps us celebrating ourselves. And the first one is pride. And here's what pride says, okay? And I want you to write this down maybe for your thoughts later this week. Pride doesn't say, it does a little bit, but pride primarily doesn't say, I'm important. It does, but what the primary message of pride is that you're not important. See, that you're less. We think of pride oftentimes as just in puffing ourselves up. But you know what? I can be prideful without puffing myself up. I can just push you down. And when this comes into the kingdom of God, it is dismissive of others. And I can tell you that a church that would look at other expressions of the body of Christ in a community and be dismissive of it is a prideful church. And there are some very strong warnings in Scripture about what happens when you elevate yourself. One that we would probably all be able to quote, which is pride comes before the fall. And we see that in leaders, and we warn that individuals, but very seldom do we talk about that as a collective perspective, a collective ideology. But what pride says is that you're not important. In Romans chapter 12, second half of verse 3, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." Let's be real about who you are. "In accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member," look at this, "belongs to all the others." Pride will say that's not important enough for me to do something about. It will be dismissive of others. Pride will say it's not important enough for me to gather with other pastors at 1 o'clock, actually 1:15 on Wednesday afternoons every week to pray and live and love in life together. Pride would say, that's not important. I have better things to do. Pride would say, you're not important enough to be here. Pride says that. And Paul unpacks that for the church in Rome, saying, hey, this is about all of us together. And he just says, hey, don't think so high of yourself that you're dismissive of others. Don't think so high of yourself that you would be dismissive of others. There's a difference between being proud of your church and being prideful. I would hope that anybody who is a part of our church family would be willing to say great things about you and I. To say, man, that is a place where I am inspired by the presence of God. That is a place that though I tried to stay disconnected and just do my own thing, I got sucked into real community. I don't even know how that happened, right? That this was a place that I was just coming and it was a great place for me to just kind of sit and be, but somehow I was coaxed into discipleship and I'm growing like crazy. I would want that to be said of our church family. What I would never want to hear is Sterling Foursquare has it going on and this church doesn't. Because just because God is working and moving in a different way doesn't mean it's not a good way. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? There are churches in our community who are meeting needs that we're not meeting. There are churches in our community that are doing work that we're not doing. And you want to know why? Because it's not our work to do. As a church family, we know exactly who we are and what we're doing, what we're called to do in the kingdom of God. And so we're not distracted by trying to compete in other areas or other arenas or run in other lanes of other churches and other pastors in our community who are driving towards their goal, who are running their race with perseverance. But we want to be the type of people who look and love in such a way that we celebrate what they're doing, that we celebrate them in their race, even as we run ours with perseverance. But pride will say that race isn't important. Pride will look at the collective of a track meet and say that event has no value. You can be proud of what God is doing in you as an individual and what he's doing in our church family without becoming prideful. And that's a key, really, to lasting growth and having big hands and little hands all at work at the same time. The second thing that kind of creeps in as an issue has to do with exclusion. Okay, pride says you're not important. What exclusion says is that you're not welcome. And here's what I know about everybody here. You've been the first-time guest at a church. Whether it was here and you've just been here your whole life, but more than likely, you have visited and been to other churches. And not because anything necessarily has been wrong. I've been in so many churches as a pastor and as a leader, and they've all been healthy entrances and exits. It's never been a blow-up. It's never been an offense that has pushed me out the door. But the truth is you will come and you will go, and you will be the new person in another place. And you've all been in that awkward situation where you came into a church family and you looked around and you thought, no, I'm not welcome here. And sometimes we bring our own insecurities into that. Sometimes that's our stuff. We're bringing in our garbage, and then we're superimposing it on others, and it really doesn't have anything to do with that church family. And then sometimes it really is that it's not a good fit. And then sometimes it is that you're not welcome, that there is an exclusiveness to that congregation. You've probably been there. You've probably been there. Exclusion says you're not welcome. You need to go somewhere else. Inclusion looks like this. You're welcome here, but we're committed to finding where you fit. So there was a young man who came to visit our church. He was new in town. He was in his early 20s. He was coming to the college. He finds us because of our web presence, finds us online, finds where we're at, and comes, and he tries our church. I end up talking to him for a little bit and realize that his background, where he's come from, and really where he's going, that's not going to be where we go. That really the burdens on his heart and his thoughts about who God was at that point and where he needed to grow, he needed to be at one of my friend's churches. And so I sent him. I said, you know what? You really need to connect with Pastor John at First Baptist Church, because the things that you're telling me, that's where they're going. And you're in the right family, right? But you're in the wrong family car, because we're going this direction, and we're going forward in the kingdom of God, but they're running a different race. See, what exclusiveness would say is you don't fit here. You need to go somewhere else. But an inclusive thought says, you know what? You're welcome here, and let me find where you would really fit. Not just where you could be, but where you could flourish, where you could be fruitful. And so many times, that's not the high value of a body of Christ. And so it's so important to recognize that we need to be aligning people, but there needs to be a welcomeness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, right, the outsiders, the other thanders, are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, the sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. The real mystery of the gospel is that anybody who says yes to Jesus gets to be in. That Jesus is the entrance. And that's it. He levels the playing field. Did you know that the same way that you come to Jesus, as far as him entering into salvation through Christ, it's the same way that it happens in the northern mountains of Thailand with the Akka. They may worship different. They may have a different expression. They may have even a different context of what it means to enter into new life in Christ. But Jesus is the door. He's the gate, right? He's the way, the truth, the life. And so you have this inclusiveness in Christ, and that it's together we make one body. Paul didn't say, hey, the Gentiles, they're welcome. They get to receive salvation, but they get to do their own thing. They're going to do their own thing. They're going to be their own body of Christ. And then the Jews, Israel, you know, there's two. No, he didn't say that. There's not two. There's one. And finding a way to integrate all of those parts, that's the hard part, because we're broken and we're divisive and we're easily offended and we're prideful. All of those issues that come into life in the local church context, it's the same problems with the world over. But if we could take a posture of humility and take a posture of inclusion, we would go a long ways towards being together. And you know what? Together we can. Together we can. And you can fill in the blank about the great need that the world has after that point. And I can tell you that if the church was one, if there was truly one body in effort and cause, together we can fill in the blank. You can accomplish all of those. And you could probably do it this week. Third thing that becomes an issue that makes this difficult is offense. Okay, so pride tells me that you're not important. Exclusion tells me that you're not welcome, and what offense says is you're not worth the effort. See, offense says you're not worth the effort. You're not worth the effort to know. You're not worth the effort to amend. You're not worth the effort to reconcile. You're not worth the effort. And so maybe you're not going to go somewhere else, but guess what? I will. I'll go somewhere else. And unfortunately, there are so many people who, in their journey with Jesus, carry offense out of one congregation and into another. They carry that offense. And there may be reasons why you do need to move, but I would say it's to find the right fit, not to be offended. That if you would allow the Lord to deal with those deep issues and to be made whole, you could actually move and change churches. You could go to another church and you could arrive healthy and you could begin to flourish. But so many people leave with offense and they enter with offense. And you know what? Unless that offense is dealt with, you will not be fruitful in your walk with Jesus. You'll carry that offense with you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul uses this one body metaphor again in his letter to Colossians. Then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as many members of one body, you are called to what? Peace. And be thankful. See, offense says you're not worth it and I'm just going to go somewhere else. But we're not called to that. We're called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. We're called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. One of my pastor friends has shared with me on occasion interactions he's had with individuals who have arrived at his church. And he says, hey, I just want you to know that we had somebody come in, you know, last week. And they came in, I was trying to get their story. And they said that they had attended your church at one time. And the conversation went like this, you know, hey, well, you know, I'm here, and it was a great service. You know, it's nice to meet you. You know, I used to go to that church, and I just want to, and this is his mode of operation. He says, whoa, 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 stop right there. You need to know something before you continue this conversation with me. Pastor Ben is my friend, and his church is doing awesome things in our community. Now, if you still want to say what you're about to say, knowing those two things, we can continue this conversation. But if you want to change the direction you were going, that's okay too. Because he's not going to allow. He's not going to allow that. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. I can tell you that there are churches in this community who are doing incredible work for the kingdom of God that aren't, that it's not us. There are so many places, so many ways that God is moving in this community. And we've got to learn to celebrate those things. We've got to learn to promote those things because it's another pair of little hands working hard for the kingdom of God. And if we can have that type of a perspective, that type of tendency to look and to celebrate, not just the differences in our church family, not just the people that when you would look around, you would say, man, that's the uvula in this church. But when we can begin to say, man, that church down the street, I don't get why they do things that way, and I don't understand why they go about their service in that way, and I'm not sure why that's such a high value to them, but I know that Christ is at work in them, and I'm going to celebrate whatever Jesus is doing, and the human parts that maybe are messing things up, I'm going to let Jesus deal with that part too. If we could do that, together we can. Together we can. We can impact our community, and not just together we can as a church family, together as church families we can make a difference in this community, and we can impact this region, and we can impact this state, and we can impact this nation, and we can impact this world. And we can do that together. Big hands, little hands, if we make room and celebrate the uniqueness of one another and encourage that for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close in just a moment. Worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to give you a chance to respond this morning, and this really needs to be a holy moment. So not just like a passing moment of, hey, this is how we wrap up service, and we kind of keep going about our lives and our day. This really needs to be a holy moment. Because if you don't have a holy moment surrounded around this idea, if you don't have a holy moment surrounded around your perspective of this otherness to be celebrated in the kingdom of God, you'll leave here saying, well, that was kind of a good idea, and you know, those were some interesting thoughts, but you won't actually change the way that you think about the church down the street, and you won't deal with any offense that led you here to our church family. And you won't have a broader view of what God's doing in the world. You'll just say, well, you know what? That was an inspiring message. Or maybe it's a message that I didn't even want to hear. Or it's a forgettable one. And you'll just go back to the day that you're living in the same way. And I can tell you that for me, when I was growing up, I grew up during a period in church history where this was not the thought. The thought was your church was the only game in town that was doing anything right. And anybody who was doing anything different than you, there was something wrong with them. And it was probably sinful. And anything they could do, you should start and try to do better. And it breeds comparison, and it brings competition, and a divisiveness in the body of Christ, and it diminishes our ability to be really effective. And it perverts the gospel. It perverts the gospel. And so this is such an important moment maybe for you. Maybe this is something that you've wrestled out. I had to wrestle this out in my mind. I had to wrestle this out in my heart. I had to wrestle this out in my person and as a leader and as a pastor. And it's important for each one of us. When we look at others and are offended by their otherness, listen to me, you offend the heart of God with your offense. Because they are image bearers and they were made in His image. And God is moving in their lives, and it may look different and it may be expressed different, but it is no more or less valid. And their humanness and their brokenness may be caught up in their expression or in their system or in the way that kind of there's leanings or tendencies, even in kind of the bigger, greater whole. But we can celebrate what Jesus is doing and let Him deal with the humanity. We can celebrate the new creation and let Him deal with the old creation. Instead of sitting at a seat of judgment, we could sit in the stands and celebrate the races that are being run in our community and the work that's being done in the bodies of Christ expressed in this community, because He is doing great things. He is doing great things. Lord, we come to You, and if there is a need for us to repent, we do that. We repent of our offense, and we repent of our judgment. Lord, we repent of our pride and our exclusion. Lord, we repent of our small-mindedness that only considers my individual uniqueness and the contribution that I bring, but never considers the greater whole. Lord, we repent of that this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see people the way that you made them, to see through even the places of brokenness, to see your intended purpose for them, and that we would coax that to the surface, that we would celebrate that. Lord, soften our hearts. When we carry offense, we harden our hearts. Lord, soften our hearts this morning and help us to celebrate. Help us to celebrate those things that make the body of Christ unique in our community. And Lord, for those of us who have been hurt maybe at other churches, Lord, for others of us who have kind of, we've gone through maybe one or two rotations, Lord, heal us. Heal us. And know that it's okay for us to find the place that we fit, but we can do that without offense and without excuse, and we can celebrate our arrival while at the same time applauding the work that's being done at the last place that we were, Lord, because you're at work and you're at move. Lord, if there's healing that needs to take place in us, do that this morning. Give us your eyes, not just for the lost, but Lord, give us your eyes for the church, for the found in our community. Let us celebrate that. And Lord, if we're the weird church, extend your grace to those other places, that they would see us in turn as a bigger part of what you're doing. And may we celebrate the little hands and the big hands around the world, working and moving for the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Action steps for this week. There's three. You can snap a picture of this. Okay, what first thing, I want you to choose another church in our community to pray for this week. Seriously, right now, think about, I'm going to pray for that church. In prayer, first of all, offer thanksgiving to God for them and who they're reaching, because it's not us. And number two, begin to pray for their provision financially and in all other ways, their spiritual growth and impact on the community.